I'm Tracy Sable tonight on EWTN News Nightly. Tearing up the ticket? The White House spends another day answering questions about the future of President Joe Biden. We have the latest. Words of warning. Officials in Jamaica issue strong statements as Hurricane Beryl draws closer. Protest in Pakistan. Analysis of the death sentence given to a Christian man under the country's blasphemy laws. And oil change. Pope Francis has a message about the anointing of the sick. These stories and more tonight.
From EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, this is EWTN News Nightly.
Thank you for being with us on the Feast of St. Thomas the Apostle. Our top story tonight, the White House faces a barrage of questions about President Joe Biden's future. Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre was pressed to explain whether the 81-year-old president is still capable of doing his job as commander-in-chief, as worries mount over his mental acuity. White House correspondent Owen Jensen reports.
President Joe Biden has not publicly signaled that he's calling it quits or dropping out of the race. But as the fireworks get ready to fly on the 4th of July, he's trying to get past that dud of a debate.
Another day, another round of questions fired away at White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre concerning her boss's health.
The president is clear-eyed, and he is staying in the race. I don't have anything else beyond that. He's staying in the race. That is what the president is promised to do.
In addition, the White House was holding an all-staff meeting billed as a morale booster following the debate.
The chief of staff, Jeff Science, did have an all-staff call. He wanted to gather the team across the building and acknowledge what the president said himself, right? That the last few days have been challenging.
For now, the White House strategy to counter post-debate concerns includes sitting for an interview Friday with another network, planned trips to Wisconsin on Friday and Philadelphia on Sunday, and a press conference during the NATO summit in Washington next week. The president also meeting with Vice President Kamala Harris for lunch, Democratic governors this evening, as well as top congressional leaders. The president has been encouraged by his family to stay in the race. The two people who carry the most weight, First Lady Jill Biden and his son Hunter, have said he should keep fighting. Biden is also trying to keep the focus on Donald Trump, earlier this week blasting him after that Supreme Court opinion giving broad immunity to the former president.
Nearly 4 years ago, my predecessor sent a violent mob to the U.S. Capitol to stop the peaceful transfer of power.
The Democratic National Convention is next month in Chicago. Now, there's no precedent for a major party presidential candidate to drop out of the race at this point. The RNC, meanwhile, is just days away in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. At the White House, Owen Jensen, EWTN News Nightly.
Well, alarm bells continue to go off among Democrats on Capitol Hill who are worried about President Biden's ability to continue as the party's nominee. As we mentioned yesterday, Texas Congressman Lloyd Doggett was the first Democrat to publicly call on the president to drop his reelection bid. And now others are speaking out.
About 50 million Americans tuned in and watched that debate. I was one of them for about five very painful minutes. And we all saw what we saw. You can't undo that. And, you know, the truth, I think, is that Biden is going to lose to Trump. I know that's difficult, but I think the damage has been done by that.
Illinois Congressman Mike Quigley says the president's decision will have implications that extend well beyond the presidency and his own personal legacy.
He has to be honest with himself. This is a decision he's going to have to make. He clearly has to understand, I think what you're getting to here, is that his decision not only impacts who's going to serve in the White House the next 4 years, but who's going to serve in the Senate, who's going to serve in the House, and it will have implications for decades to come.
Our Senate Democrats continue to support the president, touting his record and warning against a Trump presidency. But they also fear that he could jeopardize their slim majority in the November election. All right, let's bring in Douglas Wilson, Democratic strategist and founder and principal at Alexander Wilson Consulting, LLC. Doug, good to be with you today. We appreciate it. No doubt you, like many of us, have probably been watching all this frenzy today. One media outlet reporting that the president told an ally that he is weighing his options. However, Biden's press secretary has said the president is, quote, absolutely not considering withdrawing from the race. Doug, your thoughts on what we are seeing right now, and if you were advising the president, what would you tell him to do?
Yeah, you know, if I was advising the president, I would tell him to stick it out, to weather the storm, and to continue to do his job as president. We have to remember that this president has had a very successful 4 years, probably the most successful 4 years we've seen, not only this century, but probably last century as well. I think the problem we have is that Democrats need to stop bickering in public. I'm not saying that Democrats should not express their concerns for those who have them. But the more and more that Democrats come out publicly and speak to media outlets, speak to newspapers, just constantly talking about either A, the president's bad performance, or B, the president leaving the race, that only weakens the president more and actually makes it harder for us to go forward. Democrats need to rally around the president. We have to remember, like I just stated, this president has a really good track record of what he's been able to do, and has been able to really pass a lot of policies that Democrats have cared about for decades.
Yeah, no doubt a lot of talking is going to be taking place tonight, as President Biden is set to meet with a number of Democratic governors in a closed-door meeting at the White House. Doug, what do you make of that?
Well, I think that's good. I think that's what I call political outreach 101. You always want to reach out to your grass tops, which we call in politics, basically, these are the governors. And you need to talk to them and let them know that you're still in this race to encourage them. And I think that he's doing that. I know he's had a call today, I believe, maybe about a couple of hours ago, he reached out to Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer. And I believe that he's also talked to Representative Hakeem Jeffries, a leader in the House. So he needs to continue to reach out to Democrats that are in top elected positions across the country to reassure them that he's in this race to win. You know, Joe Biden has been counted out many times before. I know how that feels. Myself, I am a stutterer. It may not sound like it is right now, but I do stutter. And stuttering does cause you to lose your train of thought sometimes. That's happened to me several times. And I am 45 years old. I think that, Democrats understand that they're nervous. It was a bad debate performance. No doubt about that. But the president was just up at the State of the Union a couple of months ago and stood there for 90 minutes and had a back and forth with Republicans, and then stuck around and spoke for an additional hour to folks on the floor in the Senate building. So again, I know Democrats are nervous, but let's rally around this president and let's bring down the temperature and stop having our family business be argued out in public instead of behind closed doors.
All right. And time will tell. We'll see what happens. Doug, thank you so much for coming on and for your insights. Appreciate it.
Thank you very much.
Well, abortion is closer to being included on the November ballot in Arizona. This after abortion activists collect around 800,000 signatures to include a ballot initiative making abortion a constitutional right. For the initiative to be considered, around 400,000 signatures need to be deemed valid. As Hurricane Beryl heads towards Jamaica, the island nation's prime minister is urging caution and for all citizens to take the threat seriously.
I am now declaring the whole of Jamaica to be a disaster area in accordance with Section 26 of the Disaster Risk Management Act for the next 7 days.
Jamaica is scrambling to make preparations as the Category 4 storm tears through the Caribbean. An island-wide curfew remains in effect. The storm now features winds of up to 145 miles per hour. At least six people have died already, and thousands were left without power, including in St. Lucia. All right, for more, we turn to Marcia Haywood, regional coordinator at Caritas Antilles. Marcia, thank you for your time today. We really appreciate it. As we know, Caritas responds to all kinds of emergencies and disasters. In the case of Hurricane Beryl, what is the organization doing to help those in need or preparing to help those in need?
Hi, thank you for having me. And I can say that Caritas Antilles really encompasses many countries, 19 territories throughout the Caribbean region. And over the last few years, we have been preparing groups of young persons in disaster management, in first aid and CPR training, and leadership and life skills. So we really have been mobilizing persons throughout the region to be prepared to mitigate against effects like these. Additionally, we have been in contact with the various countries to be able to respond where needed in accordance with the needs assessments, which is being generated by the countries as we speak.
And Marcia, you're currently on St. Lucia. Tell us what the situation is like there now. What are you seeing and what are you hearing from folks?
Well, from St. Lucia, I can say thank God we have been spared the brunt of Hurricane Beryl. And as such, we have been placed into mobilization to be able to respond to the other countries' needs, like St. Vincent and the Grenadines, where the situation is dire, particularly in three of their islands, which are Meru, Union Island, and Kanuan. And of course, Grenada as well, with the island of Carriacou and Petite Martinique. Yeah. And we're on standby for responding to Jamaica as well, as they are being impacted as we speak.
Yeah, they are. It's on its way there now, too. What do you anticipate to be the biggest needs for folks right now?
The biggest needs for folks will really be to be able to recover in terms of infrastructural damage. A lot of persons have lost their homes and, of course, their livelihoods, so they will be able to survive. So water, food, funds to be able to respond. In fact, two of the countries, Grenada and St. Vincent, respectively, are actually requesting support in terms of finance to be able to recover from this devastating blow from Hurricane Beryl.
Do we know, Marcia, if any church properties or other faith-based structures have been impacted so far by Beryl?
We are not aware as yet. We would think that at least on the island of Carriacou that they would be. However, because assessments are not in due to the lack of communication, et cetera, we are not certain.
If people would like to help, how can they do so?
Well, we have our partners, Catholic Relief Services, through CRS Empower, and they could actually help through donating to www.crs.org. I think that would be a very good way for it help to reach us, because they are our partners in the Caritas Internationalist Network.
Well, Marcia, we are praying for all of you right now. We know the storm is not over. So thank you for your time. Thank you for all that you do. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you.
And we have a lot more still to come here on EWTN News Nightly, including speaking out. Church leaders in Pakistan weigh in on the recent death sentence handed to a Christian man. Welcome back. At least 21 people are dead after extremists attack a wedding in Mali. It is the latest example of violence in the West African nation. No group has claimed responsibility. The strike, however, does have the hallmarks of ones carried out by groups linked to Al-Qaeda. And in Sierra Leone, a new law will ban child marriage. The measure makes it illegal to marry any girl under the age of 18. Offenders face up to 15 years in prison. The West African nation is home to about 800,000 child brides. The UN says about half of them are married before age 15. All right, now to Pakistan, where church leaders are speaking out over the recent death sentence handed to a Christian man accused of blasphemy. Bishop Samson Shakurdin, president of the country's Catholic Bishops Conference, called the ruling, quote, very, very painful. In an interview with Aid to the Church in Need, he also said many of the faithful are disappointed in the recent ruling. Earlier this week, Christians took to the streets to protest the death sentence that was given after the Christian man allegedly shared content on social media that was deemed insulting to Islam. And for more, let's turn to Ed Clancy, director of outreach for the Aid to the Church in Need. Ed, great to be with you again. Tell us a little bit more about this alleged incident that led to the Christian man's death sentence.
Well, interestingly, Tracy, what happened was a year ago, just about a year ago, there was an attack on a Christian community in Jarawanwala. And after the attack, this young man posted some of the content of what was available on social media of the accusations. Within that, there was some alleged derogatory material. So because he posted derogatory material that was alleged to be part of this, you know, uprising, or the attacks on Christians last year, where 20-some-odd buildings were burned and hundreds of people and families had to flee their homes because of it, all he did was post something about this and therefore was considered causing violence, and also he was convicted of blasphemy.
And where's this case stand right now? I mean, is there a chance that he could get an appeal and have any foreign governments like the United States weighed in?
Well, as far as the weigh-ins of the foreign leaders, that really hasn't happened as it should yet. Certainly, there should be some outcry about this, because something in the order of 80% of all of these blasphemy rulings get thrown out upon after appeal. And that's usually because the first level of verdict is all just about appeasing the crowds and the mobs. And then when it goes up the chain, eventually, you know, the truth comes out. Unfortunately for the poor Christians, this is devastating. They could spend years in prison, you know, fighting crimes that they didn't commit. And so what needs to happen is organizations as well as countries have to speak out about this. First of all, to, you know, get rid of the blasphemy laws. And secondly, there should be equal justice. You can't have situations where people are accused and they're guilty before even an opportunity to prove themselves.
Yeah, absolutely. How often does this happen? I mean, a Christian accused of blasphemy in Pakistan, and what is the situation like for the faithful there?
There are about a few dozen per year. Oftentimes, though, what's equally as dangerous is just the mere specter of being accused. So there are people who have told us that they are told that if you do anything against me, we will accuse you of blasphemy. And they know that once that accusation happens, they're guilty until they're proven innocent. And so they have to live under that fear and almost acquiesce to the wishes of those who, you know, make these threats against them. We famously know about Asia Bibi, who spent almost a decade in prison because she drank from a glass that was supposed to be, you know, from Muslim women. And then after that, 2 days later, was accused of blasphemy, even though no one ever said it when it first happened. And then she spent, you know, 9+ years in prison. Her baby daughter essentially grew up not near her, and she had to flee the country along with her family.
Yeah, it's really unbelievable what's happening over there. Before I let you go, Ed, other stories are you watching right now? What's on your radar?
Well, the other thing is we are coming on the 10th anniversary of the attacks on Erbil by ISIS on the Christian quarter in Iraq, and specifically in Erbil, who housed 120,000-plus people. So within the next month or so, we will be sort of speaking about that and talking about the situation of Christians in Iraq. And, of course, what's going on in the Middle East, the Christians in Gaza and Lebanon and all of the countries that are affected are really being devastated at this time.
Yeah, Ed, thank you so much for coming on and for all that you do. We appreciate it. God bless.
You're welcome. Thank you. God bless.
Up next on EWTN News Nightly, the complete picture. What a church leader in France is saying about artwork from a controversial priest. From a church leader in France regarding artwork by the controversial Father Marco Rupnik. The world-famous Marian Shrines at Lourdes is among the places featuring mosaics by the Slovenian priest accused of sexual abuse. And now there are calls for more of the art to be removed. EWTN Vatican Bureau Chief Andreas Tonhauser has more.
The Shrine of the Lord is a place of healing, and it is also a place of refuge, especially for victims of sexual abuse. Recently, it has become a topic of controversy, as the sanctuary is covered in mosaics created by Father Marco Rupnik, who has been accused of sexual abuse. The local bishop issued a public statement saying that his personal preference is for the removal of Father Rupnik's mosaics, but he's holding off on making a final decision on a mosaic's fate as more discernment is needed. The statement came just days after the head of the Vatican's Office for the Protection of Minors urged the Vatican to stop using Father Rupnik's artwork in online or in print. Boston's Cardinal Sean O'Malley also urged Vatican officials to be more sensitive with victims of abuse. Now, the Bishop of Tarbes and Lourdes, Monsignor Jean-Marc Mika, has joined the debate. Although he holds that Father Rupnik's mosaic should be torn down, he believes that his decision would not be sufficiently understood and would add even more division and violence at this very moment. In an exclusive interview for EWTN News Nightly back in February, Bishop Mika has explained to me the difficulty of the decision.
We received letters, pile of letters. People very angry because the mosaic are still there, and other people very angry in the idea we could remove them. It's a very, 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 very difficult decision to make. But I have to make it, and I'm waiting on it. And, well, this occupies my mind and my prayer and my heart every day, especially when I meet victims of abuse.
Marco Rubnik became a world-famous artist for his enormous mosaics in the Vatican, as well as some of the world's most important shrines and churches. The Shrine of Padre Pio in Italy, St. John Paul II's National Shrine in Washington, D.C., or the Shrine of Lourdes. The Slovenian Catholic priest was a member of the Jesuit order until his expulsion in 2023 for his refusal to observe the vow of obedience. 3 years earlier, in 2020, Rubnik was even excommunicated for absolving a woman with whom he had engaged in sexual activity. The sentence was lifted later after a few weeks on the grounds that Rubnik had repented. The Vatican's investigation is continuing into allegations against Father Rubnik of psychological and sexual abuse of several adult consecrated women. And because of all of this, Bishop Mika explained that many women who have suffered abuses now feel unwelcome at Lourdes.
These women come to the pools to get purification and come to the Immaculate Conception to be embraced in her arms. And now, for me, for them, the arms are not the arms of the Immaculate Conception. They are the arms of Father Rubnik, because the mosaic of Rubnik's are on the Basilica of Rosary, just down here, under the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception.
The case of Father Marco Rubnik is far from over. The intense international reactions to current comments from Vatican officials seeking to separate Rubnik's art from his alleged actions indicate as much. For now, as a first step, the French bishop has decided that Rubnik's mosaics will no longer be lit up at night during the Lourdes nightly candlelight rosary processions with pilgrims. In Rome, Andreas Tonhauser, EWTN News Nightly.
Well, finally tonight, Pope Francis reminds the faithful that anointing of the sick is not just for people who are close to death.
Este mes tengamos en nuestra oración el cuidado pastoral de los enfermos.
At his prayer intentions for July, the Holy Father invites the faithful to pray for the sick. He especially asks that Christians pray that the Church might show God's closeness to people enduring illness, and recalling that the anointing of the sick is one of the sacraments of healing and restoration. Pope Francis prayed that the rite may grant the Lord's strength to those who receive it. And we thank you for watching tonight. Remember, you can follow us on social media, Facebook, X, and Instagram at EWTN News Nightly. I'm Tracy Sable. Good night, and God bless.